And today, if you have a sermon handout, you'll notice on there that the topic of today's sermon is on the topic of demons and on demon possession or demon oppression, the work of demons in the world today, because Jesus, obviously, as he preaches the kingdom of God, he is combating and confronting the kingdom of darkness. And as the kingdom of God advances, the kingdom of darkness retreats, but doesn't retreat without opposition. And so we're right in the middle of a passage where Jesus has just cast out a demon from a man who was mute. And then he begins to teach about demons because he was accused of casting out demons in the name of Beelzebul, of the prince of demons, Satan himself. And so there's an extended portion here where Jesus begins to talk about demons and who he is in light of that and his power and his authority. And so it's helpful for us to be aware of what Jesus is in fact talking about. So look with me, I'm going to read our passage first in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 24. It says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and they dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. Now, Jesus is traveling from place to place and is preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God. And as he does so, he meets opposition. And in some cases, there are people who are possessed with demons, and it is exhibited in different manners in them. The symptoms are not always the same. And here a man who is mute, as Jesus heals him, teaches further about demon possession and what he has come to do, and a warning even to those who marvel at his miracles. Jesus painted a picture for us in verse 21 and 22. If you look there, Jesus said, we looked at this last week, he said, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Jesus uses that illustration to talk about his power and his authority to cast away the darkness, to cast out the spirits of evil that are dwelling inside a person. And so he's able to bind up that strong man to essentially take away his arms and all its protection so that his house can be plundered. But then Jesus moves immediately into these next verses by saying, if your house has been swept clean, and by the house he's speaking about a person, and you're clean, you're free of evil spirits, Jesus says to be mindful, because these spirits are drifting around in waterless places seeking rest and finding nowhere to rest. They actually come back to that same person that they've been exorcised from, that the demon has been cast out of. And now they're going to come back and find that house, that person, clean, empty, devoid, void of anything. And so now is bringing seven other spirits more evil than itself to come and dwell within that person. And so Jesus here is warning about demons coming back and repossessing a person in which they had already dwelt in. Now, of course, as we consider a text like this, I think it's important that we just take a pause from the main point in Jesus' passage here. Just think about demon possession in general and demons in general. Because likely we have perceptions of demons or evil spirits that are influenced by popular culture and movies and stories. And so it's important for us to have biblical categories when we think about these evil spirits that Jesus is talking about. What exactly is a demon? What exactly is an unclean spirit? What are these waterless places that Jesus is talking about? What does it mean for a demon to come in and to enter someone, to possess them or to oppress them? What does that look like? Is that happening today? And so it's important for us to ask some of these questions if we're going to understand Jesus' point here properly. So first, we must affirm with Scripture the reality and the presence of demonic spirits. It's all over the Bible. There is a spiritual realm in which we live. Now, our eyes, our physical eyes, see what is physical. And so it's sometimes hard for us to understand the spiritual reality of what is happening. But we all know that there are things like love and joy and that don't have any material form or shape. We know we have a soul that is immaterial. We're body and spirit joined together in one person. So there is a spiritual realm, and there's a spiritual realm that is evil, that is demonic. And where do demons come from? Well, the Bible speaks about angels. And angels are made by God as spirits, and they're called ministering spirits. They're there to serve God and to serve God's people. We read about them in Hebrews chapter 1, discusses angels at length there, but it says at the end of that discussion, Hebrews 1:14, are not angels all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So God has made these angelic, these heavenly beings, these spiritual beings that we call angels, that are there to serve and to minister as God's ministers, and are there to serve for the sake of God's people, even. Now, not all angels who were created for that purpose remained loyal to God, and some of them rebelled and sinned against God. I believe when you read in Genesis 6, when it talks about how the sons of God went among the daughters of men, that's a reference to angelic beings who took on human form and came to this earth and seek to thwart God's plan and purpose in the world. And the flood in part was due to the wickedness of that age because of the influence of those angels. We may call them demons, unclean spirits. Jude writes about that time and says that they left their proper dwelling. 1 Peter 3:19 references the spirits who are in prison who formerly did not obey in the days of Noah. So I believe this is a reference to evil spirits or evil angels. So we have angels that are good and righteous and evil angels that are evil and wicked. Revelation 12 also talks about this battle between angels in the heavenly places. In Revelation 12, verse 7 to 9, it says this. It says, now war arose in heaven. Michael, the archangel, and his angels fighting against the dragon, reference to Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Later in that same chapter, it says this. Woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. Now, it could be hard to place the exact time of those events in the book of Revelation. But given what is written there in Revelation chapter 12, is that this is happening when Jesus Christ is coming to this earth, his first incarnation. And so the devil has been defeated even now, and he's been cast down to earth even now, and his angels, those unclean spirits, those demons, are here on this earth with Satan and seeking to thwart and destroy God's purposes and plan and to wage war against God's people here on the earth. He's been cast out of heaven. Now the question becomes, well, how many angels are there? How many evil angels are there? What are we talking about? There's Satan and just a few or how many? Well, in Revelation 5:1, the Apostle John gets a vision into the throne room of heaven. And it says in Revelation 5:11 that he hears the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. So there's a lot of angels. And then in Revelation 12:4, again, same passage I just read to you about Satan being cast down to the earth with his angels. In Revelation 12:4, speaking about the devil, that great dragon, it says this. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven, a reference to the angels, and cast them to the earth. So if John sees in heaven, in the future, myriads of myriads and thousands of angels, and if we say, well, that's two-thirds of the angels, then one-third is with Satan, in league with Satan, and so there's still myriads and thousands with Satan who are unclean spirits and evil angels working in the world today, in their task to rebel against God, to destroy the goodness of his creation, and to wage war against God's people, and to seek to see a stop to the advance of the kingdom of light, and to promote the kingdom of darkness. There's a lot of angels, evil angels, in the world today. And so it shouldn't surprise us if in our lifetime, as we're seeking to obey God and to advance his mission, that we will encounter demonic spirits, unclean spirits at work in the world today. So the question becomes, then where do we see demons in the world today? Well, we see here in verse number 24, this unclean spirit, this evil angel, that has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. What this tells me is that demonic spirits, while they can travel around and exist in a purely spiritual form, that it is their desire that they're at rest when they're within a person, within a host. You think about Legion. This is this man that had tons of demons within him. So many call themselves Legion. And as Jesus goes to cast out demons and set this man free, these demons ask him, can you send us into the pigs? Why? Why not just wait around in that deserty area? But it seems as if the demons prefer or desire to be in some kind of host. And so this idea that's so popular today that demons will be these ghosts and ghouls and poltergeists and apparitions. Well, I think most of the demon possession or demonic activity that we're going to see in the world today is going to be seen in the realm of men and women. It's going to be seen in people. In fact, the demons that Jesus came across in the Gospels were always embodied spirits. They were in people. They were in things. And Jesus would cast them out. And so it'll be through people who are under the influence of the demonic that we will see the influence of evil spirits in the world today. Now, there's three major areas I want to talk about as the Bible speaks about the influence of the demonic in the realm of men, in the world today, here on earth. And there's three main areas where the Bible talks about where we see the influence of demons. And the first and most obvious is in false religion. Where will we see demonic spirits? We will see them in false religion. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, Paul writes this. He says, what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. So that Greco-Roman worship, that pagan idolatry, Paul says, I don't want you to engage in that because that is participation with demons. They offer the sacrifice to this wooden or metal idol, but behind that idol and working in that idol to keep that people in bondage to lies is the work of demons. They're not worshiping God. They're worshiping demons. And demons, doubtless, can give to false religion true and real experiences. And there are many today who are caught up in a false religion, and they think this is true because they've had some kind of genuine experience in that false religion. And doubtless, Satan and his evil ones will give experiences, will give some kind of hook in order to latch on to that person and to keep them in bondage from seeing the light of the gospel and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've read reports of missionaries visiting different tribes in Africa. And as they visit this tribe to share the gospel, they reach opposition, or they meet opposition. And there are some occasions, and this one missionary who was not a, you wouldn't call him charismatic, you wouldn't call him a believer in the supernatural, believer in Christ and the gospel. And he would go to these villages, and there was this one child that was very, very ill. And so they called the witch doctor to come and to care for this child. And the witch doctor would offer this sacrifice to these gods that were oppressing this people. And that child would get well. And so the missionary was astounded in witnessing this for himself, that this witch doctor actually succeeded in healing this child by offering this sacrifice. And in seeing this in a number of occasions, he became convinced that, well, it wasn't as if they're worshiping to a true God, but there are actually demons at work among these tribespeople, keeping them in bondage from seeing the truth and oppressing them and keeping them in a state of fear. And it's not inconsistent with Scripture when we see the demonic associated with false religion in order to put a people up in bondage. We'd be foolish also to not consider that evil spirits are at work among the religions even here in the West. That even within what is called Christianity today, that there are experiences that are not experiences given from God, but given from demons. That shouldn't surprise us, because Scripture says as much. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 4:1. It says, "Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." Some within the church even will give themselves to the teaching of demons, the unclean spirits. And no doubt they will amass a following and deceive many as they follow Satan and his demons. James also speaks about bitter jealousy and selfish ambition within the church. And listen to what he says. "This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic." It's in James 3:15. That's in the church. I referred last week to the parable of the wheat and the tares as a picture of God's kingdom. And within that are these weeds. And these weeds have been planted by the evil one. And so the evil one is even at work within the church to raise up hypocrites, the teaching of demons, to bring bitterness and envy and strife and selfish ambition. And the Scripture says this is the work of demons, even among the people of God. So we must be mindful of this. And I believe that today's push to deify man and man's law and to seek the destruction of God's creational norms, to wage a war against marriage, against gender, against sexuality, against humanity itself, that is the doctrine of demons. That is the work of the evil one in this world today. And it should be not surprise us, as the witness of the gospel grows more dim in society, the darkness will come and will be more perverse and more obvious to fill that gap. There's no neutrality. It's darkness or it's light. And so we will see the influence of the demonic, of evil angels, unclean spirits in false religion, in religion that is contrary to the word of God and to the writings of the Holy Spirit. That's the first where we're going to see it. Secondly, we're going to see the influence of the demonic in the governments of men. In the governments of men. We see this in Scripture. Not only will the devil seek to constrain the conscience and hearts of the people through religion, but he will also use the most powerful means on this earth, human governments, to advance his kingdom of darkness and keep a people in bondage. Unclean spirits will want to use the levers of power to take out their hatred against God and his creation. Revelation 16:14 says this. It says, "For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty." Now, I believe this is speaking about a future event, but it still tells us about the work of demons in this world today, whispering into the ears of kings, or even entering into them to bring the rulers of this earth against God and against his anointed. We even read about that in Psalm chapter 2 and in Revelation. And there will be a time when the devil will be released for a while and he will gather the kings of this earth to rally against God and against his anointed, and they'll be defeated. But doubtless unclean spirits are at work in the world today through the leaders today in rebellion against God. Babylon in Revelation 18 is a name given to the quintessential city of man. If there is a city that is the capital of the kingdom of darkness, it is Babylon. And in Babylon, it is a dwelling place for demons. Revelation 18:2 says this, "And he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast.'" And so the city of man that sets itself up against the city of God is a place filled with demons. And so I believe there is most certainly a demonic influence among the powers that be today who are seeking some kind of global government in rebellion against God. It happened back in Babel. So doubtless they continue to strive today to rebel against God in this way. And even the slogans, together there's nothing that we cannot do. The same thing he said back in Babel, when God confused the languages. And so we will see demonic influence in false religion, and even in spurious forms and false forms of Christianity. We will see the presence of the demonic in the governments of men. And we'll also see the presence of the demonic, thirdly, in individual oppression or possession. Jesus healed many who were possessed by demons, who were not in high places of government, or were not in caught up in, as leaders of a false religion, but yet they were still oppressed and possessed by an unclean spirit. Because Satan and his demons are seeking to destroy God. And again, because they can't get at God, they'll get at God's image bearers. They'll destroy him and they'll rail against him in effigy, trying to destroy his image. And so what does this look like? Well, in scripture, we have many examples of demon possession. We have some who are not in their right mind. I already mentioned Legion, who was a madman, who was crazy, who would harm himself. There's no way you could rationally communicate with this man. He had to leave on his own in the tombs. And not only had he did not have his faculties, he's not a madman, a crazy man, but he had supernatural strength. And there seems to be not only a connection between a particular demon and its abilities, but the number of demons in terms of the strength of that oppression and then how it manifests in the life of a person. And so here in Legion, with many demons in him, he possessed this supernatural strength. So even if he was bound up, he was able to destroy those chains. But he lost his mind. He was mad. We also read about unclean spirit in Acts 19:6. When the Jewish exorcists seek to cast out these demons, this man overpowered them all and they ran away naked. And so there is a supernatural strength given to some who are possessed by demons. Others, we see in the Gospels, are experiencing seizures where they convulsed and were thrown down to the ground. We saw that in Luke 9:39. We see others who have a special knowledge, like a slave girl in Philippi, because of a spirit at work within her, an unclean spirit. It says of her that she had a spirit of divination, and it brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. It says that in Acts 16:16. And so we see spirits at work in the lives of people today with the ability to have a sense of knowledge and revelation that is given by an evil spirit. We have some who are controlled by demons such that the demon could speak through their mouth, where they recognize the Lord Jesus Christ and they would say, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. And that wasn't from this person, but that was from the demon within them that had mastery over their mouth and could speak through that person. We see here in Luke chapter 11 how Jesus healed a man who had a demon who was mute. It doesn't give us more details about this man, but this demon that was inside this man had enough strength and ability to master his mouth and to keep this man mute. We have others who are blind and deaf. And so not everyone was exactly the same in their symptoms. It depended on the number of demons. Like Mary Magdalene, for instance, had 7 demons within her. So doubtless this manifests itself in a way that was different than someone with just 1 demon in them. And depending on the nature of that demon, because not all angels are the same, just like not all people are the same. Not all demons are the same. They vary in their power and their effectiveness and their ability. But while the symptoms are varied and sometimes unique, it doesn't necessarily mean that if someone is blind or mute or has a mental issue that somehow there's a demon within them. Could be. But it doesn't necessarily mean that if you have some of these symptoms that you are under the influence of a demon. For instance, mental illness can be caused by physical problems, genetic problems that are inside a person. But as our country gets more and more dark, as the gospel light has waned, then is it any wonder that the number of mental illnesses have skyrocketed. And I don't believe it's because somehow we're more physically unable than we were just a few generations ago. But I believe because it's the influence of the demonic, and that there are many who are suffering from mental illness, who are suffering from a demon possession within them. We are not materialists. There is a spiritual realm. There is a battle occurring, and the forces of evil are at work. And so we see demons in the world today in false religion, in the governments of men, and in the possession or oppression of individual people. Now, I know the question that we're all going to ask, or all thinking right now, is, well, what about believers? Can believers be possessed? Can believers be afflicted by a demon? And if we suspect someone is being afflicted by a demon, then what do we do? Can we have any authority over that? I want to make an important distinction that you need to remember. There is a difference between demon possession or oppression and being afflicted or tempted or even tormented by a demon. But we must understand there's a difference there. When I speak about demon possession or demon oppression, what I mean by that is the biblical category where a demon has taken up residence inside a person, and where that demon has achieved some level of mastery over a person's mind or over their mouth or over something physical or spiritual about them, and the demon is actually working to control that person. Maybe not in totality, but in some measure, that person is under the control, under the mastery, under the dominion of an evil spirit. And when I speak about affliction or temptation by a demon, I'm not talking about mastery, but I am talking about a demon really at work seeking to thwart and to destroy that particular person. And when I think about affliction or temptation or even tormenting, I think about our Lord Jesus Christ. That he was brought up by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The devil was afflicting him. And for 40 days as he was tested, he responded to the devil with the word of God. And so Jesus was never possessed or never oppressed by that demon. That demon never took control of him or never took up residence inside of him. But yet that demon externally, Satan himself, was tempting Jesus to sin, was seeking to bring him down. We see this also in the life of Job. He was afflicted by Satan, but he was not possessed by him. We see it in Paul even. Paul was harassed by a messenger of Satan. Did you know that? In 2 Corinthians 12:7, it says this. Paul writing, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." And so he sees this messenger from Satan in light of the glory of God, and God is going to accomplish a good purpose in and through me. He's going to keep me humble because of the glories of the revelation that he knew. But this is a messenger from Satan that was afflicting Paul. Peter warns us to resist the devil, and he says this, writing to Christians in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." He is afflicting all your brothers throughout the world. And so stand firm and resist the devil. He is at work in believers around them to tear them down, to devour them. And so, can believers be tempted? Can they be afflicted? Can they be tormented even by an evil spirit? We have to say yes. It happened to Jesus, to Job, to Paul, to Peter, and Peter warns us all about it. But can a believer be under the mastery or the dominion of an evil spirit? Can they be possessed or oppressed where that spirit now has control of their mouth or their mind or their body? Well, we have to say biblically no. That can't happen to a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. If you are a Christian, you already are spirit possessed, but it's a Holy Spirit that is in you. And that Holy Spirit has no room for any darkness. You are the temple of God with the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And in 1 John 4, John is talking about evil spirits that are at work in the world. And listen to what he says in the fourth verse. He says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, speaking about evil spirits. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You have the Spirit of God within you. You have been born of God. And so you've overcome those spirits. They have no mastery. They have no dominion. They have no authority over you. Do we sometimes fall into temptation because of them? Yes. But do they master us? No. We're mastered by one, our Father in heaven. Now, the Bible does talk about us protecting ourselves from evil spirits because they do have influence upon believers. When you read in Ephesians 6, Paul talks about the schemes of the devil and the forces of evil that are at work in the world today in the spiritual battle we are engaged in. And so he calls us to stand firm in the Lord and to put on the armor of God, to put on truth and righteousness, but a helmet of salvation, to put on our feet the gospel of peace, to have the shield of faith, and then to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that will be our primary instrument as we engage in a spiritual battle against evil spirits. It's what Jesus used in his temptation with the devil. It's the sword of the Spirit that we must use to resist the evil ones. In 2 Corinthians verse 10, again talking about this spiritual battle, it calls us there to take every thought captive to obey Christ. In other words, if we fill our lives with the Word of God and we equip ourselves with truth and with righteousness and with faith, we live according to God's Word and God's ways, there will be no room for an evil spirit either to enter us or to come near us or to seek to thwart the plans and purposes of God in us. There's also the question about helping others. What about exorcisms? If an evil spirit can't enter into a believer to take possession of them and to oppress them, then what about someone who's not a believer that we think might be afflicted by a demon? Well, let me say that there's nothing in Scripture about a formula, about garlic or silver or crosses, holy water. That's all just further deception by the evil one to keep people in bondage. We have cases in Jesus' ministry when there's a command for the evil spirit to come out in Jesus' name. Where Jesus says that, the disciples say that, even Stephen, the deacon, says that, and the demons listen to them. And they come home and they're excited. This has happened. But we also see times when they failed. And in Mark chapter 9, they failed to cast out a demon of a young boy, and Jesus says that this kind can only come out with prayer and fasting. You must pray more. You must depend upon me more. You must fast. So there's no formula as we encounter the forces of evil in the world today. But let's be mindful of the Word of God and speaking the truth of God and to come before the Lord in prayer. But I want to run a count from you that I think is significant. This is from Acts chapter 8. And as Philip is proclaiming the gospel in the city of Samaria. And I want you to listen to this. This is Acts chapter 8, verses 4 to 8. It says there, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, so there was much joy in that city. I think it's important for us to note that as Philip travels to Samaria and preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is that that dealt a blow to the kingdom of darkness. It was that that caused the spirits to leave these people as they believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why I said earlier, why I think in our society, if our gospel witness is waning from the church across the land, then we expect to see more presence of the demonic, more presence of evil spirits in the world today. You know, it would seem that, you know, in generations past, you know, the demonic stuff was always happening in third world countries when there was spiritism and animism, all these other false religions. And that's where we heard all these stories about the demonic. But here in our land, as there's less and less of a Christian witness, oh, doubtless we'll hear many stories of the demonic here as the forces of darkness grow. And what we see here in Samaria, and what we've seen even by experience, is when you have a nation, when you have a place where the gospel is preached, where Jesus Christ is proclaimed as Lord and as holy, as the only Savior, that will send the evil one back into the shadows. That will set people free from their sin and set people free from demonic influence and oppression. And so it comes primarily through the preaching of the gospel. And so if we have concern that there is a presence of a demonic spirit in someone or in some place, then we must proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must obey God ourselves. We must be a light by speaking His word and His truth. We must be in fasting and prayer. And it's through these things that the kingdom of light will advance. And where light advances, then the darkness will fade and go away. Now, with that background, I want to go back to the passage we were at today. So go back with me to verse 24 through verse 26. So what I just did there was just quickly give a, you might call it demonology, a doctrine of angels, evil angels, through scripture, asking some pertinent questions. But I want to go back to this text and see how all that we just learned impacts Jesus' words here. So verse 24, Jesus says this, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first." The point of Jesus' words here is that exorcism is not enough. That even if you experience the divine healing touch of the Lord Jesus Christ and you are set free from the forces of evil, that's not enough. The point of Jesus' words here is even if you were to marvel as a spectator of these amazing works that Jesus is doing and you're just astounded by what he's doing, but yet you go no further, it's not enough. You're still vulnerable for the presence of evil. There's no neutrality. And we saw that even last week. You're either for me or you're against me. You're either in the kingdom of light or you're susceptible because you're in the kingdom of darkness. The point of Jesus saying here is that it's not enough for us to be rid of evil spirits, to be clean, so to speak, to have our house set in order. But we must have the Spirit of God within us. It's the presence of God of what is what we need, not just an empty house. Experiencing Jesus' miracle working power is not sufficient. You must follow him and be filled with the Spirit of God, who is a sign, a seal, a guarantee of our promised inheritance. We see this later in the Gospel of Luke when Jesus heals 10 lepers. And only one of them returns to Jesus. And Jesus commends that one for his faith. What happened to the other nine? Well, they experienced the miracle working power of Jesus, but they did not follow him. You can experience such blessings of God upon your life and still not be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And still at the end of the day face his judgment and his wrath. And still be co-opted by the forces of evil to carry out the will of Satan against God. And so Jesus' call here is, marveling is not enough. Being healed of your diseases is not enough. Being free from demons is not enough. You need Jesus Christ. And this is so important today because think about our society today. We have further polarization, left and right, whatever you want to call it, but huge polarization in our society today. And there are many on one side who are sick of government tyranny and oppression, who want freedom, who want traditional marriage, who just want to be left alone, who want to live their life, go back to the way the things were, but have no appetite for God, no appetite for Christ. They've experienced the blessings of living in a nation that's been influenced by Christianity. They've experienced the blessings of God's law in this land. They've experienced the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they even marvel at the West and of its prosperity. But yet, they want to clean out all the evil so they can remain neutral and empty. And Jesus says, no, that's not enough. You must follow me. You must live as children of light. You must have the Spirit of God within you. You must be one with the presence of God. You must be a disciple. You must be a follower. And so any action to reform your outside of your person, any action to reform a city or a country, apart from loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ, will not be effective. It will not last for eternity. It will not even last for a generation. That's the point of Jesus' words here. You can clean your house all you want, but neutrality is not an option. Only loyalty to Christ and being filled with the Spirit of God will prevent the evil, the darkness, from taking up residence in your life. And I believe the next words of this passage help reinforce that point. Look at verse 27 and 28. As Jesus said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Jesus is saying the same thing here. As this woman, and very, very notable because it would be uncommon for a woman to shout out in this crowd and to do so in this manner. It's very memorable in the lives of the disciples, all those who are watching, but she praises Jesus' mother for giving birth to Jesus. And that's because she recognized that the things that Jesus was doing and saying were so great. But then Jesus turns to her and he says, "You're more blessed if you actually hear my words and do them and keep them." You know, we have a lot of people who venerate Mary or others because, wow, they've been such objects of favor and affection by God. We have in the Roman Catholic faith, you have so many that venerate Mary, borderlines on worship of Mary. But Jesus says quite clearly here, you're more blessed than Mary if you obey Jesus' words, if you hear him and keep him. Because it's not Mary's experiences were somehow effective in her life that would set her apart from everyone for all of eternity. God had favor upon her, but Mary needed a savior. Mary was a sinner. She needed Christ and his substitutionary sacrifice in her place. And remember when Mary came with her children looking for Jesus and they were outside, they couldn't get in. And someone interrupted Jesus' preaching and said, your mother and your brothers are here. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Here, these are my mother and my brothers and my sisters." You know how he finished that? "Those who hear the word of God and keep it. That's my family. Those are the ones who are blessed." And so Jesus here is stressing the same point. It's not enough that you have some kind of divine favor. Not enough that you've even experienced a miracle. Not enough that you marvel at the works of Jesus around you. But do you hear the words of Christ and do you keep them? Do you obey my voice? Do you take up your cross and do you follow me? That's what Jesus is pushing home here. The takeaway from this passage is that we're called to be under the influence of the Spirit of God and to fill our lives with the Word of God. And follow the Lord Jesus Christ with our whole being, so the forces of evil would have no dominion over us. I want to finish with this. I want you to listen carefully to the words of this passage in Ephesians chapter 5. This is Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. And listen to what it says. It says, look carefully then how you walk. That's how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul says there, the days are evil. So this is what I want you to do. Don't be filled with wine. That's drunkenness and debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, he doesn't mean be drunk with the Spirit, such that you bark like a dog or flop on the ground or laugh hysterically. But he means come under the influence of the Spirit of God, rather the influence of alcohol. And address one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Submit to one another. Be thankful to God from your heart. Do that because the days are evil. And listen to the parallel passage in Colossians 3. Paul wrote both these letters at the same time from jail. And in Colossians 3:16, he says there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Almost identical to Ephesians 5:19. And I believe it's identical because Paul is teaching the same thing. If you are filled with the Spirit of God, you're under the influence of the Spirit of God, then that is the same as letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Amen. It's the Spirit of God who has given us the Word of God, and as that Word abides in our mind, abides in our heart, we come under the influence of this Word. And that's what we need to do when the days are evil. To fill our minds, to fill our hearts, to fill our hands, our feet, our mouths with the Word of God. To hear the words of Christ and to keep them. To follow after him. That's what he is calling us to do. To be filled with the Spirit of God. This is what the Bible says about being filled with the Spirit. You know, so much of that has been co-opted. And it's a distraction to the Christian life. To be filled with the Spirit of God is to be under the influence of the Spirit. And the Spirit will influence you through the Word of God. That's the breath of the Spirit. You want to know what a Spirit-filled man looks like? A man who is holy, who keeps the Word of God. That's to be filled with the Spirit. And this is why Jesus presses us so hard to hear and to keep his Word. Exorcism is not enough. You must be filled with the Spirit of God. The Word of God must dwell in you richly. And when you do this, you resist the devil. When you do this, you have a song to sing in an evil day. When you do this, you're a force of light in the world. When you do this, God will use you for gospel proclamation and liberate people from the forces of evil. When we do this, we do not need to fear the devil nor his power, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And so put away your garlic and your silver and all the charms. Know the word of God and keep it. That will keep the devil away. Be a godly man. Be a godly woman. Be a godly child. Hide the word of God in your heart. We're being directed here to the word. We're being directed here to Christ. We're being directed here to commit our lives and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's do this. Let's do this in this evil day. And by God's grace, see the forces of evil skirt back into the alley, back into the darkness where they belong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the comfort we can receive in the midst of darkness and evil that we experience and see in our day. Oh, we thank you for the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that just one word and the darkness goes away. Oh God, and that word can dwell within us by your Spirit of God, by your Spirit, through your word that you have given to us. And so I pray that each and every one here, oh, they might know the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They might know the forgiveness of sin that we have only through his death and through his resurrection. and that they might hear his word and follow after him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.